is in 2 Chronicles 29 this morning. 2 Chronicles 29. We want to look at the first 10 verses. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn there. I trust you found it now. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. And they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the Lord, unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing or shame, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now, it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." I trust the Lord will add his blessing to this portion of his word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. We do thank you, Father, for the opportunity that's ours to be here today. We do thank you for these whose hearts you touched, Lord, to make the choice to come to worship you. Lord, your word instructs us that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And sometimes it seems, though, Lord, that more and more in these days, more and more folks are choosing not to take advantage of times of gathering and worship and fellowship one with another. We praise you for this group. We pray, Lord, that as these have gathered, that your Spirit would be able to speak to each of our hearts. You know what we need. We thank you for the life and the testimony and the legacy of this king. We pray that you would give me freedom and liberty. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord, that I would teach and preach that which you would have brought forth. We pray, Lord, that we might have understanding, not just in our heads, but that we might comprehend with our hearts how this truth applies to our lives in these days in which we find ourselves now. We do pray for those of our congregation not with us, even hospitalized. We think of Cindy, been there a week now. We pray that you would just undertake for her. I guess it wasn't a week, it was Wednesday night. I get confused sometimes. But we just pray, Lord, that those that are tending to her would have wisdom. We pray that you would encourage Cindy. Help her to keep looking unto you, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, in the midst of trials, sometimes it's hard to keep looking unto you. We get carried away, the pain, the misery, the discomfort. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit might just keep nudging her heart, that she would draw close to you. We pray for Bruce as he recovers from his surgery. We pray, Lord, that you would especially now bring healing and recovery since he has developed some pneumonia. We pray that this would not really set back and slow down that recovery process, but that quickly that would heal and the surgery site would also heal properly. We thank you, Lord, for this country that we live in. We thank you that we have privileges like we have today to gather here unafraid. We've not been bothered by authorities. We've not been bothered by those who would seek to disrupt and disassemble us. Lord, may we this day truly appreciate what we have in you, and we thank you for what you are going to do as our service continues in our midst. In your name, amen. And you may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Ahaz, the king of Judah. And we saw very quickly that there was something different about him. We saw that he did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but instead he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made new molten images for Balaam and reestablished worship to the false god Baal that had been previously destroyed and the land had been rid of it. We find that he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places, on the hills, under every green tree. And we pointed out that one of the differences with King Ahaz was the fact that it was almost like he was leading the people in the worship of the false gods. Other references to other kings, those false places of worship had been listed as there in the land, but it had not spoken that the king himself had gone there to worship these false gods. We also learned of this man that it was back in verse 22 of chapter 28, because the Lord was not something that was on his heart. It tells us there concerning Ahaz that in the time of his distress, he transgressed yet more against the Lord because he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I'm going to sacrifice to them. Maybe they can help me. But we saw, but they were the ruin of him and of Israel. There are other things that we could point out concerning this ungodly man. But that chapter ends. It tells us that Ahaz slept with his father. They buried him in the city of Jerusalem, but they did not bury him in the burial places of the kings of Israel or Judah because he was such a despicable guy. But it says, and Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. We turn a corner today, and our message is entitled One of a Kind. And we discover very quickly that just as Ahaz rejected the godly influence of his father Jotham, who became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God, Ahaz, when he came to power, wanted nothing to do with that godly influence of his father. When Hezekiah became king, it's as though Hezekiah made that same decision only in reverse. He didn't want to be like his father, who had done everything he could to provoke the Lord. Instead, we're going to discover about this man that he was one who wanted to do everything he could to honor and please the Lord. We find that as we think about this, we find an all-encompassing statement about him. One of a kind. And in all honesty, we're not going to finish the life of Hezekiah today, so fret not. I know, it's chapters 29, 30, 31, and 32. Help us all. It's not my goal for us to complete our study of Hezekiah. Next week is Easter. We're going to put our Kings and their the King's Heart series on hold because of the Resurrection Sunday. But we will plan on picking up again after, probably in 2 weeks from today. Well, why do you say he was one of a kind? Why do you say that he was so different? The thing that I want us to look at this morning as we look at the life of this man was, here was a man who recognized the presence of and responded to what was wrong in the hearts and lives and the nation of which he was a king. Well, what's so special about that? Not nearly enough people, and now I'm talking to modern times, not nearly enough people respond to what's wrong. Many like to point out error, but not many have the heart to say, I know this is wrong. I know something ought to be done. By God's grace, I'm gonna trust God to let me and use me to right some of those wrongs. And what a breath of fresh air Hezekiah was, because when he became king, when he took over the throne after his father's death, the nation was in a deplorable condition, primarily because of the efforts of his father, who had done everything he could to lead the people away from God. Even in our verses that we read this morning, we find that Hezekiah was talking about how that our fathers, in verse 6, have trespassed. They've done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. Now I'm in chapter 29. They have forsaken him. They've turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord. They don't even look to the temple. That's not even a part of their daily lives. They've turned their backs to the Lord. Well, let's see this morning what this man did about it to begin to rectify much of the wrongs in that nation. First of all, I want to call your attention to the fact that, as we see here in verses 1 through 3, he reopened and repaired the temple doors which had been closed by his father. He reopened and repaired the temple doors which had been closed by his father. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, And he reigned 9 years. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And we've kind of come to recognize this in many of the first glimpses that we've looked at. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father. Now again, he's many generations down the line from David. I mean, he is a descendant in David's line, but he did according to what David his father had done. David was a man who was what? After God's own heart. And we're going to find that Hezekiah was just like that. The thing that it points out here that caught my attention, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He didn't really wait until he warmed the saddle. He didn't really wait until he was comfortable in the throne. You know, a lot of times people say, well, you know, I have to wait till I kind of get settled. I have to wait till people know me before, you know, I can't just jump in there and start doing things or it'd stir up a hornet's nest. Why not? Hezekiah didn't waste any time once they crowned him as king. It says in the first year, in the first month, one of his first official acts as king, we find it addressed that which was of major concern to this man. Our nation is in a sad state of affairs in relationship to our God. We have a bad track record as a nation. Because of my father, we have shut down the place of worship. We have carried away some of the sacred articles. We have turned instead to false gods. We worship false idols. And so we find that he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Back in verse 24 of the previous chapter, his father gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and he cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. Back in the account of 2 Kings, in that kind of a companion accounting of it, we find that it even makes reference to the fact that some of those articles, they cut the feet off of, so they cut the bases off of some of those sacred articles and destroyed them and just hauled that stuff away. In many cases, they would strip the metal off of them and use the metal for other purposes. And so it says here in verse 24, he cut the vessels in pieces, the vessels of the house of God. He shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. He sealed the temple doors there in Jerusalem. This was Solomon's temple. And we think of what a glorious day that was when that temple was dedicated generations earlier during Solomon's reign. But now that which had been such a special place for the people, King Ahaz sealed them up, desecrated the temple, cut up some of the holy vessels, the sacred vessels, and in their place, it tells us in verse 24 of chapter 28, he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. his son was appalled by that. His son had a heart for the things of God. And as we see, his first business, his first official act was in verse 3, the first year of his reign, in the first month, he reopened and repaired the temple doors. Now the people could enter into the temple if they chose to. But we see secondly, as we begin at verse 4 right through verse 19 of this chapter, we find that he recruited the priests and Levites to cleanse the temple. He recruited the priests and Levites to cleanse the temple. So it tells us here in verse 4 that he brought in the priests and the Levites, called a meeting. They gathered there into the east street. And he began describing for them, first of all, the situation. Verse 5. Hear me now, you Levites. Sanctify now yourselves. The starting point for if we're going to try to get things restored the way they ought to be, if we are going to make this a suitable place of worship, it starts with you men, you priests, you Levites. You remember in the giving of the law in those first five books, we find chapter after chapter where it talks about when the priesthood was established and all of the things in conjunction with that, how that before anything could be done in behalf of the people or some of the sacred objects, the priests themselves had to offer sacrifices to cover over their own sin. You know, you say, well, we don't have the priesthood anymore. I was thinking, though, we try to encourage each other that we ought to be witnesses to the Lord. We ought to be giving out the word. May I suggest to you, though, that it is so important that the word be given from a clean vessel. I know that the Word of God is quick and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I know it tells us that God's Word will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent forth. But though we don't have the priesthood, there is still just as important, of just as much importance this matter, that the vessel to serve, the human vessel, the person that is to serve the Lord need to be a clean vessel. So he says here in verse 5, you need to sanctify yourselves. You know, men, this isn't something that there's been much concern of for a good number of years, that you Levites and you priests keep yourselves set apart, a clean vessel unto the Lord. And so his first instruction, as he was talking to them, he said, you need to start and cleanse yourself. Set apart yourself as unto the Lord. And set apart, sanctify the house of the Lord God of our fathers. You need to make offering for the temple itself, because it has fallen into disuse. It has become soiled because of what has been brought into it. You need to make the proper offerings in behalf of the house of the Lord. And he said, then thirdly, you need to take the trash out of the temple. In verse 5, you need to carry forth the uncleanness, the filthiness out of the holy place. It's hard to imagine that that which had been so sacred, that which had been so holy and set apart, times had so deteriorated because of the efforts of certain kings, and his father was one of the worst. One of the worst. There's worse coming, trust me. But one of the worst, and nobody had done anything to keep God's house clean and honoring to him. So we find the first thing he did, he made mention of the situation they faced. In verses 6 and 7, he mentions next the sin and the separation. Our fathers have trespassed. They did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. They've forsaken him. They've turned their faces away. They've turned their backs. They've shut the doors of the porch. They've put out the lamps. They have not been careful to make sure that incense was being offered to honor and glorify him. And they have, lastly, they have not been bringing burnt offerings in the holy place. They have, the things of God had been just totally abandoned in their nation. And he was recruiting the priests and the Levites to purify that, cleanse that. We need to restore things. In verses 8 and 9, he mentions the seriousness of this situation. He says, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. Because of this, we have been the recipients of all kinds of trouble. We've fallen by the sword. Some of our family members and loved ones and friends have been hauled away as captives. We have been powerless to hold off the enemy. And he said, it's because we have forsaken the Lord so many times. Previous to Hezekiah's day in the record of Scripture, the Lord time and time again in speaking to his people said, I am giving you my commandments. If you will keep them, if you will obey them with all your heart, no one will be able to stand before you. No one will be able to resist you. I will bless you. I will bless your farms. I will bless your flocks. I will bless your homes. But if you turn against me and you begin to turn away from my word, I'm going to turn my eyes away from you and you're going to be defeated. You're going to suffer. You're going to find loss. The enemy will come. It will take away the homes you've labored for. It will carry off your family members. It wasn't that they didn't know what to expect that had brought them to this point. They didn't care. But Hezekiah cared. And he wanted to get his people back in the place where God could begin to bless them once again. We find the reminder in verse 11. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you. He's speaking to whom? He's speaking to the priests and the Levites, verse 4. The Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense. He reminded them of what God had called them for and what he had designated that particular tribe of Israel to do. They had not been doing their job. They had not been fulfilling their ministry. And so, as we saw back in verse 5, he challenged them, you need to confess your sin, you need to sanctify, you need to bring the appropriate and suitable offerings so that you can be a fit servant of the Lord. And don't forget, God called you for this. God chose you for this, verse 11. We find the response in verses 12 through 15. The Levites arose. I'm not going to read the list of the names, verses 12, 13, and 14. You can go through that exercise of unfamiliar names if you want to, because I probably wouldn't pronounce them how you would anyway. But there was just a listing of Levites that responded one by one, name after name. And we find here their response in verse 15. They gathered their brethren, and they sanctified themselves. That's exactly what the king told them to do in verse 5. They offered the suitable sacrifices. They took the steps so that the sin which had been in their lives was no longer separating them, keeping them from being able to be the servants God called them and intended them to be. Once again, let's bring this to the 21st century. Is your life such that you can be fulfilling the calling that God has for your life? Well, God didn't call me to be a preacher. I didn't say He did. But God has a purpose for each and every one of your lives if you know Him as your own personal Savior. Do you keep your life such by the grace of God and the cleansing that is ours if we confess our sin? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Is it something that you keep a close account with and a short account? Do you make sure that sin doesn't reside in your life very long and thus negate you from being able to fulfill your calling, whatever it is? Maybe your calling is to be an encourager of another person. Maybe it is to be one who is to be a prayer warrior, to pray for other people. Maybe God's called you to teach, sing, whatever it is. Well, I can sing with sin in my heart, but who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? So we find their response wasn't, Hezekiah, sir, you're just kind of making a mountain out of a molehill. When he laid out the situation before them, it tells us this large group of men, listing them by name, they sanctified themselves and they came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the result of that in verses 16 through 19, they went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. They brought out all the uncleanness, and they carried that uncleanness abroad, dumped it out in a brook. I wonder if this is water pollution. We better not advocate hauling off trash and throwing it in the creek anymore, huh? They began on the first day of the first month to sanctify it. And on the eighth day, they had come to the porch. And so they sanctified the house of the Lord in those 8 days. And in the 16th day, in 16 days' time, it says they had made an end. They had completed the task. Working together, it took them 16 days to get the temple of the Lord suitable and honorable to the Lord once again. And so it tells us that verse 18, they went in to King Hezekiah the king, and they said, "We've cleansed the house of the Lord. We cleansed the altar of burnt offering, all the vessels or utensils thereof, the showbread table with all the vessels." And by the way, verse 19, "all the vessels which your father, King Ahaz, in his reign did cast away or throw away or destroy, have we repaired," or prepared is the word. We replaced what needed to be replaced. We would assume they repaired what could be repaired, because it said we've prepared them and we have sanctified them, and behold, everything is in place now in the temple, in the courtyard, and so on. All of this because the king wanted to do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And it tells us then, having done this, because he opened and repaired the temple doors, because he recruited those men to cleanse the temple, which they did, verses 20 through 36 records for us, now he was instrumental in restoring true worship to Judah once again. He restored true worship. It says here in verses 21 to 24 that, you see it here in verse 24, the priests killed them, making mention of certain animals, and they made reconciliation with the blood of those animals. Verses 21 to 24, I'm just going to kind of summarize for you what's taking place here. It mentions here that in verse 23, they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering. You can see it in verse 21. 7 bullocks, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the nation itself, both northern and southern, the kingdom of Israel. They offered sin offering for the sanctuary, sin offering for Judah. And we find that the result of that was, in verse 24, they made reconciliation. They offered the proper sacrifices and the Lord accepted them. It's interesting, during all of this time, there is no mention of any noise taking place. The priests are going about their business, they are slaying the animals, they are offering the blood, and as a result, reconciliation was made. What do you mean? Why do you mention noise? Because in verses 25 through 28, it says that he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophets. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets, And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets, and he commanded to offer the burnt offering. Isn't that the same as the sin offering? No. You go to the book of Leviticus, there's different offerings mentioned. When the sin offering was mentioned, it was silent. But when it came time to offer the burnt offerings, verse 27, when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David the king. All the congregation worshiped, verse 28, and the singers sang and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. What's your point? We find that under this heading, that he restored true worship, proper music was included. Music was restored to the worship of God. Instrumental and vocal. God had instructed it in his word. I know there are some congregations which have taken the position that we won't have any musical instruments in our worship service, in our house of worship. I don't know where they get that, because as we find even in the Old Testament, we find that God is pleased with music from both voice and instrument that honors him. And we see that Hezekiah knew that. Far too long, those voices and instruments had been silent in Jerusalem. It had been many, many years since those cymbals and psalteries and harps had been put to music to glorify and honor Jehovah God. But this was how proper worship was to be conducted. And Hezekiah instructed these people, not only cleanse the temple, not only offer the sacrifices, but strike up the band. Dick, get the choir going again. It's time for the singers. Get the cobwebs out of their voice and start in. You say, okay, big deal. Try to use your imagination here just a little bit, beloved. Can you imagine the feeling in the air in the city of Jerusalem when all of this was going on? How many years it had been since those priests and Levites had been standing there offering the proper sacrifices to the Lord. How many years it had been since they had heard the sounds of those musical instruments and the voices accompanying them in worship to the Lord. What a day this must have been for those people in Jerusalem. Because we've got a king that wants to honor God. And so we find that the sin offering was offered, the burnt offering was offered, and when you come to verses, let's see here. When you get to verse 31, we're passing over some things because of time. Verse 31. You know, we can't. I'm sorry, we can't pass this one up. Verse 30. Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the singer. They were singing the psalms, some of the same psalms that we might sing. Isn't that neat? They were using the same songbook. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. That's what singing and music is to be all about, beloved, in the house of the Lord. We say it, we need to remind ourselves a bit more often. The songs, the singing, the music, it's not for our benefit nearly as much as it is. We are to be offering this as an offering to the Lord. And they did that. Then, verse 31, now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near, bring sacrifices, and here's another designation. Thank offerings, offerings of praise into the house. And they brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. And then it mentions the number of them. All the willing ones were invited to bring sacrifices, thank offerings, or peace offerings. And the thing that really I want to just call your attention to as we draw close to the end here, verse 35, the burnt offerings, verse 34, so great was the response. It wasn't just, the king got all excited about this. I'll tell you what, the hearts of the people in the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding area. So great was the response, verse 34, that they could not flay all the burnt off. The priests couldn't keep up with the number of animals that were being brought. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, had to help them. You see, the priests, they took care of the actual sacrificial duties, slaying the animal, applying the blood. The Levites, they had other ministries to perform. They did not normally involve themselves with sacrificing and offering the blood, but there were not enough priests who had sanctified themselves to keep up with the response of the people. So they worked until there were more Levites who could come and take their rightful place. Verse 35 is a key thought in this whole account. The burnt offerings were in abundance. The fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. What's your key thought? Last sentence of verse 35. So, what about this King Hezekiah? How much good did he bring to his nation? So the service or the worship program of the house of the Lord was set in order. There's the first accomplishment that I want us to mark down to Hezekiah's account. By the grace of God, he made different choices than his ungodly father. He recognized the sin of his father and he refused to walk in his father's footsteps. This man knew the word of God. He knew what was wrong with his people's hearts. He knew how they had turned their back on Jehovah their God, and his first desire was, we need to address the most important issue facing our nation. And that is, we must deal with our sinful separation and do what we can to restore ourselves to a right relationship with Him. So verse 36, Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. One of his first official acts. Praise God for this man. Much more is going to be said about this one-of-a-kind king. And as I told you at the outset, we're not done with him. Why are we spending so much time with this king? Turn with me in closing to 2 Kings chapter 18. And we close with verse 5. You say, you're making too much out of this man. No, I'm not. In 2 Kings 18:5, here's where I got the title, He Was One of a Kind. Because it tells us he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. He was one of a kind. He was the best of the best. And we want to look to the Lord in some coming weeks to see other glorious features about this great man of God. Concerned about the sinful state of his people. Not just concerned about it, but he said, by God's grace, I'm going to do what needs to be done. God, give us that kind of a heart. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this man. We thank you for this first glimpse that we have looked of the account of his life. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, for his faithfulness. That wasn't all on his own, Lord. You were with him. You gave him that heart's desire. And I pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts. Lord, many, many times we don't have any trouble seeing what's wrong, but we have trouble coming to the place where we are willing to do something about it. Help us, Lord, to be obedient servants and children of yours. In your name we pray. Amen. Number 27. What a glorious thing that was that day for them to have worship reestablished. We close with a song that says, oh, worship the King. May our hearts truly worship as we join our voices together. Let's stand with number 27.